All right, I'm going to ask Johan to start passing out something. Many moons ago, I began a study on the church that Jesus loved, loving the church that Jesus loves. And we have been for many months looking on Sunday evening at spiritual gifts in the church. This morning, I want to bring back into the Sunday morning series a series of truths that will help a Christian identify what God put in them when they got saved. The one thing that you can count on that you ought to know for sure, that if you're born again, God put eternal life in you. He took out something that was, it was called the record against you. He took that and nailed it to the cross, and then took His righteousness and put it in you. And so you can walk straight into heaven when you die without having done a single thing. All you did was you took the lamb as your substitute. You made Him yours. And now, He didn't stop there. If that's all God gave you, it's pretty much, amen? Gave you eternal life. I know people during the 1300s and 1400s who were searching the world over for the fountain of youth. I found it. Amen? There are people who thought that they would find riches beyond dreams in Central and South America. I found it. Amen? I'm going to be walking on streets of gold. I'm going to live in a mansion that is made out of solid gold that is so pure you can see through it. And there will be no embarrassment. I'll be able to see right into my neighbor's house. Amen? There is such a wonderful understanding that the Christian has of the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us as well. I want you to learn just how valuable you are to God. Now, we're going to talk about service gifts, which are God's gifts of service, of ministry, caring for the needs of others in a church. And I'll need you to go to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. We know verse 1 and 2, powerful scriptures about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he goes, and as you pass it out, I appreciate that. Why don't you hold, well, I'll leave it up here in case somebody else comes. John, have you got one of these? Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, for I say, listen to the scriptures and just watch the simplicity of this instruction. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, he says, look, God is good to you, but don't think too high of yourself. Look and see that it was God who started something in you. When God gave you something and He gave it based on what's called the measure of faith, I'm going to stress over the next few weeks that a lot of times we don't see God work in our life because of one reason. What is it? Lack of faith. Unbelief. God does not work or show Himself with somebody who doesn't want Him, who doesn't believe that He's there and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So, what we want to see is that God has taken a nothing and made something out of that person. Now, we don't want to start thinking that we're way up here, but we need to get an idea of what God is doing in our life and what God wants to do in our life. Let's keep going in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So when the Lord wants us to understand a church, He compares it to a human body. I have lots of different members. I have fingers, toes, I have a nose, I have ears, and you heard about the guy going on that first date, and he's looking at her, and he's trying to find something special to say, and he goes, those eyes. Oh, and she goes, those ears. Oh, they're so dainty. Oh, those chins. Oh, man. We all have We have lots of members of our body, and since, but they all don't do the same thing. Alright? My fingers don't do the function of a foot. My feet don't do the function of a stomach. My shoulders, my kneecaps, everything has a specific function. And he says here that even though a human body has lots of different members, so we, being many people, are still one body in Christ, and everyone, we are members one of another. We're related. We're connected. Verse 6. How? Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Meaning that, whatever you do, do it with love, and it doesn't matter who you're doing it for. Alright? So, this thing, if you just take a look at this, these are the gifts. These are the best and most important gifts that any Christian can ever desire to have, much less to use. Let me open in prayer, and then we'll start. Father, please bless this instruction time this morning. I need you to make it very clear and to help and take over. I ask that the blood of Jesus Christ right now would purge out, knock out, clean out every cobweb, every apathetic spirit, every burdened and broken heart, and fill it with your presence. Fill us, meet with us, and give us an intense desire to be used of you, God. Don't let us feel that we're up on the shelf somewhere, we've been cast away. Lord, what we need is to look to you. What we need is to be ready to get rid of some besetting sins, some things that are holding us back, and then watch us fly. I pray, God, that you speak to every heart, especially to the heart that is even unsure of their own salvation, but speak to the hearts of the believers who think that you can't use them. And help them to see that, Lord, the moment they got saved, you put something inside of them, put a power inside of them that it cannot be beat. It is a purposeful power. It's for a great and wonderful plan. Lord, that would honor and glorify you. I pray that you help us. Oh Lord, we're unworthy of any of your gifts. And yet you just keep bestowing them. You keep just like a lorry load. You keep just pouring it out on us, God. Don't let them be in vain. Teach us and work on us, change us today so that we live our lives according to the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I want to talk about spiritual gifts. And I gave you this so that you can take notes. That's fine. But I gave you this. This is actually what I'm going to be preaching. So you have everything that I could say. I'm going to add some things as well. But I want you to really get an understanding of this, because there's a lot of confusion about it. And there's a lot of hurt people because of it as well. Some people are looking for gifts that aren't there. And I'm afraid to tell you, it's kind of like you hear about your uncle dying, and the will is read, and there's no money. And you know that old man had money in his mattress. And so you break into the house, and you go up there, and you tear the mattress apart, and there's no money in there. A lot of people are like that with God. They think that there is a gift, there's a power that God should give them, some sort of special supernatural thing, and they will not stop until they get that gift. And I'm here to tell you, they're wasting their time. Let me show you the gifts that the Holy Spirit wants you to enjoy and use to glorify God. What are spiritual gifts? They are abilities that God gives to a believer that enable them to achieve God's goal through them. If I said to Joseph, we've just bought a piece of property and we want to lay a foundation. All right, so we've got a 60 by 50-foot building that is going to be put there, so we need a foundation. All right? Now, Joseph goes and in his own strength gets himself a shovel. He's going to be digging for many, many months, if not years. But if I said, now Joseph, since you've come into our church, I'm going to give you a JCB to do this task. Then all of a sudden he sits in there and he actually enjoys digging out the foundation. Now when we first bought our house over here in Westcourt Heights, my back garden was like this. It went from the back of our house straight up, and the back of our house was almost the back of our garden was almost 4 feet higher than our footpath at the back of our house. And I said, now how are we going to have a picnic? Everybody be sitting like this, you know. So, you know, I, in my grade level of naive youth, got me a shovel, and I must have dug out. I dug a trench, leveling it. I dug about 3 foot wide. I spent 2 weeks doing it before I said, it's going to take me 3 summers to dig out and level out this thing. I phoned around. I got me one of the little Komodo things or whatever they are, a little Japanese thing that could fit in my side gate. There's a little bitty thing in there, and I enjoyed. I worked 14 hours digging up and leveling my back garden. And what we see is a lot of times we try to live the Christian life with our shovel. Amen? But God gave us a JCB. God gave us something so that we could fulfill our purpose in life. So, spiritual gifts are that ability. Secondly, they have a twofold purpose. To glorify God by that gift and to enable believers to bless one another. The word is edify, to encourage. Let's look at two scriptures, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And Joseph, I can't wait till we do get that property, amen? And I might just put you behind the wheel of that JCB. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 says this. As every man hath received, what are the next two words? The gift. Even so minister, even so use it, the same one to another, as good stewards, as good as people who are responsible with that gift, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. When God gave you that gift, it was His goodness, it was grace that did it. And then He gives the list. He says, if you're speaking, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak as if God was doing the speaking. Let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, there's your servant. Just coming under somebody and helping them along. Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So why do we do it? To glorify God. Every gift that you got was not for yourself. Now I can imagine if that JCB, if I said, Joseph, here's your JCB. And Joseph had his second childhood. And he just drove it around and he knocked down walls and things like that. He would use it for his own pleasure and enjoyment. And we'd have to deal with him. Amen? And yet a lot of Christians, when they're looking for the gifts of the Holy Spirit in their life, they're looking for it for themselves. They're looking for that buzz. They're looking for that feeling. They're looking for that purpose that makes them feel important. Your importance is found at the cross where Christ said, I love you. That's where your worth comes in. The added benefit, the gravy on the potato, is the gift that He gives you to serve Him. You could be like that thief on the cross next to Him that got saved that day, amen? Remember me when you go enter into your kingdom. You're not dying. You're going to a place that is going to be great. And you will be king there. Would you bring me in there? And Jesus said, you're in. Now that man could not serve Him. He was stuck on that cross. He was going to die. Don't be like him. Aren't you glad that God didn't just save you and then kill you? Amen? He gave you a purpose. So, to glorify God. That's the first and primary reason why we have a gift. Secondly, Ephesians chapter 4. It is to bless other believers. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Start back in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. And I encourage you to, if you'd like, we have a whole series of messages on spiritual gifts. I'll talk about that in a few minutes, and you can get that and take a listen to a lot of the past things we've been teaching on Sunday night. I encourage you to come Sunday nights. Church is not just Sunday morning passing. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I mean, how great was that gift? Verse 8 now. Ephesians 4:8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. And he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Did Jesus go to hell? Yes or no? No. He passed through it, but he did not stay there. He went to paradise. Now that he ascended, we know he went up. What is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Verse 10, he that descended is the same also that is ascended afar, up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. There's his glory. Verse 11, look at some of his gifts. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Not just for the glory of God, but secondly, for the perfecting of the saints. To polish them, to bless them, for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. What an incredible goal. That's why Lord Jesus gave those gifts, is to bless His church. There are three kinds of gifts that God gives. Sign gifts. I call them sign gifts. They're power gifts. They were miraculous abilities that are no longer available. If you start looking for the gift of healing, I got sad news for you. You're not going to find it. The mattress is empty. Okay? That is not necessary. I believe in healing. Do not think that, well, you Baptists, you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Are you kidding? You will do nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. But don't take this thing that that God gave, the Lord Jesus gave to His apostles to start the church and claim it and then hurt a lot of people because you go around saying, well, you didn't get healed because you didn't have enough faith. When the gift was on the basis of the person who got it, not on the person who's receiving the miracle of healing. You see, what happens is there's a terrible abuse in Christianity. A terrible abuse. I could preach for hours on it, where people have claimed they had a gift, and they go around and they go, I have the gift of healing, have me healed! And ultimately, they don't get healed. Well, the problem's you. Can you imagine the pain of that statement? So, sign gifts, no longer available. Secondly, servant gifts. Those are the leaders in the church. We talked about pastors and evangelists and teachers in the church. They are leaders in the church. Starting today, about service gifts. Those are the abilities given so that a believer serves the Lord, not in the flesh, but by the power of that gift. Can you imagine? Let's take Joshua. Joshua, you're going to stand up here and preach. Now Joshua would be, he would give it a good try. Amen. He's actually gotten up and spoken before a church. Amen. But it'd wear him out to do this if God didn't enable him. Would you understand that? It would wear him out to prepare every week. I preach 3 times on a Sunday. I teach 3.5 hours on a Saturday in the Bible Institute. Wednesday night, we have the Bible study, guiding everybody, keeping everybody on the same track. Discipleship on Tuesday night with 11 hard-headed, stubborn guys. Now, keep up with my schedule, plus for all the other preparation and everything like that. To do it just because it's got to be done would wear him out. Would you understand that? Okay. Service gifts are God given somebody the ability so that they can do that. That's what we need. Because there's plenty of work to do. But we can't all dump it on Eileen. She probably could preach better than me. I'll ask Kevin later. But that would be the wrong thing if there's no gift there for the person to be doing it. So, if these gifts are the best gifts, go to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. And go back to verse 27 because that will maybe give you a little background here connect us back with the concept of the body, of a human body. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now, ye, talking to all of us, are the body of Christ, and your members, each one of you, are individuals in particular. You fit together as a body. And God had set some in the church. First, at the first century, He set apostles, secondly, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But verse 31 is the key. This is what you need. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Paul had written, look in chapter 12, verse 1. Still in 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant, because they were. And he says, you know, you want to be apostles. You want to have the gifts of healing. You want to have the gifts of miracles. You want the gift of flight. You want to be able to walk on water. Heard about the church that believed that they could walk on water. They kept getting new pastors every week. He says, listen guys, don't just reach out for these gifts that are there. Make sure you're looking for the best gifts. And I'm here to tell you, these are the best gifts. I'll show you why. Today we're beginning the study of the servant gifts. These are gifts of service, of ministry, of caring for the needs of others. These are what people do to bless the people in the church. Now, what we've studied so far is that sign gifts and servant gifts in the church, and these are special powers and special people given to start the church. And according to 1 Corinthians 13, it says these things have passed away. They died out. Paul, at the end of his life, he couldn't even heal anybody. Wasn't because he couldn't. It was because the gift that he had was gone. Today we want to begin the study of the servant gifts. We've already said, I'm just saying it over again, but let me just go. There are gifts that we should not be concerned with. You're still there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts. There are lots of different gifts, but they all come from the same Spirit. Amen? And there are differences of administrations, different ways that they are used, but the same Lord, the one who's telling us how to use them. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God, different goals, but the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. There's going to be a benefit from it. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by that same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, go through that list. I give you the definition. These are gifts not to be concerned with. The word of wisdom is the gift of wisely explaining a spiritual mystery that could not have been understood apart from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. A word of wisdom, somebody say, I need a word of wisdom. I need somebody to tell me what this means in my life. In the Old Testament, the gift was the ability to interpret a dream. Nobody has that gift. You may have a warm, fuzzy feeling about what it may mean, but you're not sure. So that gift is gone. Second one is the word of knowledge. Knowing things not yet written down in Scripture. Word of knowledge is, I know something. I know something's about to happen. I know something to be true or whatever. And you don't. You and I will not know. We may have a warm, fuzzy feeling. But these guys in the first century, they could tell you, I know. Because Paul, Peter, James, Matthew, they were writing what they knew. And they didn't know it because they just knew it. Because the Holy Spirit was telling them it. So the word of knowledge is done away with. Faith. Now we understand faith, but this is a faith that is the ability to trust that God will work specifically for you as you pray about something. Now I believe that. But I don't hold God. I don't push God. There's some things that God will not answer for me. There's some things I pray about, but you know what I pray at the end of my prayer? Not my will, but thy will be done. But if you had the gift of faith, you could say, that mountain, I just don't like it there. And it would be cast into the sea. That was faith for God to do something just for you. Now, there's nothing wrong with you believing God to do something for you. But when you believe, do not make sure you do not tell God. And if you don't do it, then I'm jumping ship. You see, in the first century, they could believe God for a miracle and it would happen. Me, I believe God for a miracle and it may not. God is still God and He knows better. So some people get all bent out of shape because God just doesn't seem to work like He used to. Aren't you glad? He drowned an entire army. Pharaoh. I'm glad he doesn't. I should have been drowned, killed, tortured, wiped out, cut in pieces before I ever got saved. God is very gracious. Amen. God does things a little differently. Amen. And I'm glad for that. How about healing? Healing is the ability to heal anybody, anywhere, anyhow. There was nobody impossible. Jesus gave His apostles the ability to heal and even raise the dead. Now you hear people being able to do that, but you never verify it. You never verify it. I know this. Healing is one of the most important things that we think about because when your health is at stake, you'll sell your house, you'll sell your mother-in-law. Well, that's easy. But you'll do anything to get your health fixed, amen? So we all like a healer. But let me tell you, God still heals. Do not get the wrong idea. God still heals, but He doesn't use healers. Don't call for Pastor Craig and say, Pastor, heal me! You know what I'll do? I'll pray for you. I'll get the other elders, we'll sit in there, and we will work through some things. Maybe there's something that's got you in bondage, and it is bringing you under dominion, and we'll get you free from that as best as we can, and we'll pray, anoint you with oil. But you know what? I can offer you no guarantee. I can only offer you a promise. And let God work. You know what? I've seen God heal. I know God still heals. But you're not looking at a healer. And you've never met one either. If you ever did meet somebody who could heal people, he was not of God. Because there's a lot of counterfeits out there. Working of miracles, that's just a general description. But the miracle means a verifiable act accomplished contrary to the known laws of nature. Like walking on water. This is a generic gift allowing for all kinds of miracles, not just healing, but it allows for lots of things. Somebody able to work a miracle. How about prophecy? That's the ability where somebody can preach a message from God supernaturally delivered by a person revealing a future event. And here's the key. And is 100% accurate. See, I can tell you, it'll probably rain tomorrow. I just prophesied. But maybe it won't. You see, a prophet was 100% accurate every time. That doesn't exist today. Discerning of spirits. That's the fail-safe ability to tell the difference between good and evil spirits in a person. You can. I get around. I know, Nico, you hate being up on the front row. I get around Nico and I go, ooh, I get the heebie-jeebies around him. Well, maybe there's something wrong, maybe not. The Bible says be careful about judging, amen? But somebody who had the gift of discerning the spirits could judge and would be right. I'm very careful not to claim that I'm right, amen? The discerning of spirits. Tongues. Everybody's got a tongue, but this is dealing with the ability to speak the gospel in a known language. It was unknown to the speaker, but it was well understood by the hearer. It was for the purpose of winning them to Christ. And you meet somebody who is from Germany, and all of a sudden out comes Achtung. All right? And you speak in German, you go, I don't know what I'm saying, but I'm trying to tell them about the gospel. Amen? That was the gift of tongues. It was unknown to you, but it was definitely understood by the hearer, and then somebody else saying, I never heard German before, but I can tell you what he's saying. So he could actually tell everybody in the church what one guy was saying to another guy and giving him the gospel. Amen? Now, all of these things have passed away. Go to 1 Corinthians 13 now. Amazing how they're connected one chapter right after the other. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. Charity never faileth. That'll never fail to do a work and a miracle in the life of the receiver. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. I thought the mark of a prophet and prophecies was that they wouldn't fail. Well, there was coming a time when they will stop working. Whether there be tongues, the ability to speak in an unknown language to you, they will stop. They will cease. And whether there be knowledge, now, that's just normal education, but we're dealing with supernatural knowledge revealed to you by God, like the Scriptures. It shall vanish away, just not having the ability anymore. For we know in part, and we can prophesy in bits and pieces, in part. But when not he, watch your words, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The things that are in part were prophecy. Those are three things. Prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. And he just lists three of the seven, the nine. He says, these three are part. They're only bits and pieces of a bigger whole. But when something which is perfect comes, then those things which are partial, they'll be done away. What's the only thing on this planet perfect? Several of us are nearly perfect. But what's the one thing that is perfect? Not Jesus, because he already had come. So it's something else besides Jesus. It's an it. When that, it's the word. It's the end of that first century when the Apostle John closes out the entire Bible with the book of Revelation. He says, don't add to it, and don't you dare take away from it. And it's finished. And within 20 years, it's going throughout the whole world as one book. The old Latin. But the Greek, the New Testament, the Hebrew, the Old Testament was put into one book in Latin and was going. And you've got the reason why Ireland had any kind of gospel is because a guy named, what was Patrick's daddy's name? But anyway, Patrick's dad taught his son the gospel. His son was a rebel. Patrick didn't get saved, tried to live his own life, gets captured, taken away into slavery here into Ireland. There he remembers the lessons of the Scripture. Gets saved, comes under the authority of the life of Jesus Christ and wants to live for him. Gets some Bible teaching, then the Lord puts on his heart to go back to Ireland. Guess what Bible he brings with him? A Latin, complete Bible that came all the way from the beginning or the end of the first century, the beginning of the second century. And he's preaching all over Ireland, starting churches and telling people how to get saved from a Bible that was given at the end of the first century. When that which is perfect comes, then those things which are in part are done away. Amen. When you were 14, 15 years old, you rode on a bike. Then when that which is perfect came, a car, you got rid of the bike, I hope. Amen. Well, you ought to, but then when you hit about 40, you go, I got to get a bike, get some exercise again. All right. Now, gifts not to be concerned with. Somebody says, I want healing. I want the great gift of faith. I want gift of tongues. You're trying to find something in an empty mattress. Also, make sure you don't get scared or look to certain people. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. Some of you who've been here on Sunday nights have known some of these truths. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. I know thy works. Speaking of the church at Ephesus. I know thy works, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And how thou hast tried them, put them to the test, which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them to be liars. So there are people claiming to be apostles and prophets that you need to look at them and go, not interested. People claiming today to be able to do all sorts of miracles and heal and speak in tongues. Don't worry about them.
Don't worry about it.
What I want you to focus on are the best gifts, all right? I'll provide you at the end of this thing, over the next few weeks, I'm going to give you a test. And I want everybody to take it. And by the time you've gone through this, you will know, you will know, you will know. My gift is. My gift is. And I'll show you that list of gifts. Now, who gets spiritual gifts? Every believer. Every single believer, the moment they got saved, they were given a spiritual gift. The moment you got saved, you got the gift of eternal life. Amen? But you also got at least one gift that would enable you to please God, to serve God by your life. When we were born physically, we got certain natural abilities from our parents. Okay? Like walking. We got gifts from our parents. I'm not talking about monetary gifts. Your parents gave you gifts of mobility. You think about that thumb. No other creature has that ability. There it is. Now, because monkeys don't have that ability, they can play the piano with their feet. But we have this thumb here. We got that from our parents. We have certain natural abilities we got from our parents. The same is true when we were born again. And if you look back in Ephesians, let's go look at this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Remembering our verse, wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He took, man, those of us who were enslaved, he took us captive. Amen. I've never wanted to be free from him. And he gave gifts unto men. Verse 12. Why did he give those gifts? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. And in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When we were born again, God gave us something that would help us bless someone else. You see, this is, I got eternal life, and that blessed me. But then He gave me a gift to be a blessing to you, which is phenomenal. Christianity is not about me. Amen? It's not about Geraldine Dorn. It is about God saving somebody who is going to go to hell, and God loved her enough and died for her to save her, but then He also dumped something in there so she could be a blessing to someone else. It's about others, amen? That's what Christianity is all about. It's not about what I got out of it, get out of it. I already got something out of it. I got a future. I got forgiveness. I got the peace of God. But now, He put something in me so that somebody else gets a blessing. That's how the church changed the world. It didn't change the world with swords and armies. Christianity changed the world by love. And by ministering and serving. Jesus said, when He put that towel around Him and He got down there and He began to wash, those people speak. You didn't do that for me, did you? Just convenient. He says, as I have done to you, also do to one another. It's kind of hard. Think about washing somebody's feet. I've been in the hospital and seen them unwrap people's feet and seen those nurses down there cleaning those wounds. And I think, what kind of Christian am I? God puts a gift so that somebody can love beyond what you see. Amen. So if you get that when you got born again. How many gifts do I get? You know, it's like Christmas morning. Let me show you. You get at least one gift to a believer is given to them at salvation. 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter right after Hebrews. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. You get at least one of these ministry gifts, one of these service gifts at salvation. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift, just one, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as oracle of God. If you're ministering, do it with the ability that God given. Alright, so everybody gets at least one gift. Secondly, you'll get as many of the servant gifts, as many as all of the service gifts could be given to one person. I believe Paul had all of them. I know Jesus did. Everybody has at least one, and somebody could have all seven. Be rare, but it is possible. But a gift is only utilized according to our faith. Again, I want to develop this more next week. And that is, many of us are blind to what God put in us simply because we just aren't walking with the Lord. Your personal relationship with the Lord, if you remember Moses, he goes up to Mount Sinai. The children of Israel have been at the bottom. They've waited for 40 days. He comes down with the law. Okay? They are running around naked worshiping a cow, the golden calf. Remember that? He takes those two stones. They have been written with the finger of God. You know what Moses realizes? They'll worship the stones. And he smashes them. He says, these idolatrous people can't be trusted with such a great gift as this law written with the very finger of God. And he smashes them. And then he gets those people right, and then he says, I'm going back up there to the mount. Now, there's something very precious I want you to see. As he goes back up to that mount, the second time he's up there, he gets another set that he writes. God doesn't write the second set. God dictates, Moses writes it. He then is on his way down. He spent 80 days with the Father. And as he comes down, you know what? The people go, it's Moses. He doesn't look the same. He's still got the law, but instead of just a set of rules, his face is glowing. I want you to see, he had been with the Lord. And that, this thing, it wasn't just, I've got some new rules. He says, there's a God up there who wants you to know Him. And He changes you. And Moses, at this point, Moses is getting closer and closer to the Lord, and by that grace of that relationship, he's able to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. That personal walk with God will develop your faith so that whatever gift he gave you will shine. I don't know if you're getting it, but it's only enjoyed, it's only used as your relationship with the Lord grows. We're commanded to live out the work of each and every gift. Say somebody, Pastor, you have the gift of teaching. Okay, good. But that's not the only thing I need to do. We are commanded to live out the work of each and every gift, even though we may not possess that gift. What are you talking about? In other words, maybe I don't have the gift of mercy. Maybe I just got no tolerance for anybody else's immaturity. Because I don't have the gift of mercy, should I be unmerciful? Even though I don't maybe have the gift of mercy, I should be merciful, shouldn't I? All right, this is a great truth. Let's go through the list of what is available. We've actually already read it there. The first one is prophecy. It is the ability to preach. It is the ability, there are two meanings for the word of prophecy. One is to foretell, tell the future, and the other one is to tell forth. It is to just proclaim what God said. You got enough prophecy in that Bible, it'll take you three lifetimes. So when he talks about prophecy, he's talking about proclaiming truth. Secondly, teaching. That's the gift of instructing people. Ministry helps. That's supporting weaker brethren. Somebody who just has this gift of helps just sees somebody struggling and then comes up and says, let me help you. Those are wonderful people. You just love it when somebody just comes and they don't look at it and go, why can't you pick that up? What's your problem? Those don't have the gift of help. They don't have the gift of mercy. But somebody who does have a gift of helps comes alongside and just helps, amen? Just wants to be there. The gift of exhorting, that's urging, that's encouraging others. That's the gift of exhorting, exhortation. Then the gift of giving. I know none of us have that gift. No, we do. That's where you just meet a need. You see somebody and they're going through a hard time and you're there. Government, ruling. That's governing, managing people. There are people who have the ability to look at a situation and go, we need to organize this. That's a gift. and then mercy. That's the showing of compassion on others. And I guarantee you, you have a church full of people using those gifts, and you've got one awesome place to be. Amen? You got a church where somebody's speaking in tongues, somebody over here is trying to raise the dead, somebody over here is trying to heal, or somebody over here is trying to walk on water. Do you know what the church is like? It's like a zoo. It's like a zoo. Did you understand? If you have a church trying to exercise those gifts, you have a crash. Everybody going, my gift, watch me. That's what you have. I've been there. You know what? You have a gift full of those people. You have a church full of those people using those gifts. Look, you've got a dynamite place. You have a place. Nobody could match it out there. Amen? Examples. I gave you a little diagram here. This is really cute because it's really funny. On this diagram, it says, look, here's a dinner. And somehow, this huge cake that was made for the end of the dinner has fallen. Let me show you how each of those seven gifts could be used. Somebody with mercy would say this, don't feel badly. It could have happened to anyone. That's the gift of mercy. Doesn't want them to feel bad. Tries to encourage them. That's the gift of mercy. That would be there to relieve any kind of embarrassment somebody might have. Reaching for the cake and pow, it knocks over. The prophet. That's what happens when you're not careful. And that's because he wants to correct the problem. Do you understand? He goes, from now on, we're going to move it into the middle of the table so it doesn't... But that's the prophet. The prophet sees a problem and wants to fix it. That's a prophet. A server. The server comes up and says, oh, let me help you clean it up. That's to meet a need. That's somebody saying, let me help. Somebody's a teacher says, the reason that it fell is that it was too heavy on one side. That's the teacher wants to know the details. The teacher wants to, you know, to understand what really happened. The exhorter, next time, hey, I got an idea. Let's serve the dessert with the meal. You see, each one of these people, this is to prepare for the future. The exhorter is trying to say, don't look at this as a disaster. Next time we have it, it'll be with the meal and we won't worry about it possibly falling. How about the giver? I'd be happy to go buy a new dessert. That's a giver. Let me run down to the shop and get another one. That's a giver. The organizer. Jim, would you get the mop? Sue, please help pick it up. Mary, help me fix another dessert. That's an organizer, amen? And that's to achieve immediate goal of the group to get them back on track. Isn't that cool? Those are just examples of using each gift in a situation. And in a church, when everybody like that pulls together, it's like all of my body working together as one unit, amen? Ministering to a situation. Now, what good is this? Well, there is such a blessing in knowing and having these spiritual gifts. The first one is it'll help you understand God's will for your life. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Go back to left before Hebrews and find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and we will finish here very rapidly. It'll help you understand God's will for your life. What God calls you to do, He has gifted you to do. And what He has gifted you to do, He has called you to do. This is cute. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:24. This is one of my life verses. This is cute. When I say cute, there's a lot of depth to this statement. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He that calleth you, who expects you to do it. Is that what it says? No. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. He's the hand in the puppet. He calls you to do something, then He gives you the ability to do it. No puppet can do anything. Amen? Until a puppeteer puts his hand in there and begins to animate him and to teach something. And when God asks you to do something, He will enable you to do it. And what you find God enabling you to do is probably what God has called you to do. Is that cool or what? All right. So, it helps you understand God's will. And I like this. It helps us know that God thinks we can do something for His glory. Number two, it will relieve you if you find out God's gift for you, service gift especially, it will relieve you from serving only out of duty. Well, I have to do it because nobody else will. Isn't that what creche is? I mean, how many times it takes, it's like, oh no, who are we going to ask to take care of creche? So-and-so is not here. And then somebody says, I'll do it. I don't know if creche duty is a spiritual gift or not. Ministry is, but it'll relieve you from serving only out of duty. Many are serving only out of duty rather than because it's God's calling in their life. Your duty is to recognize what God wants you to do and what has enabled you to do. That'll be another, this will be balanced here in just a moment. It'll build the unity among Christians. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Why? Listen. God is putting us together. God takes all kinds of different people and puts them together. Don't put it off. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect and fight against God putting us together as one body. Now, we were born complete. But when we were put in a church, we were not. So it's kind of like a factory where you take this component and you slide it in to here. And then you get it to work with this component at the same time. And God takes us and does that. Some of us make it very hard on Him. But isn't it wonderful when we do work together? It builds unity. It makes a single unit. It also allows us to use the fruit of the Spirit in us that is meant to flow outward. How many fruits of the Spirit are there? There are nine. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Listen, you know, I've got this fruit. I've got the results of the Holy Spirit in me, but it has no outward flow. It will when you're using your gift. All of those fruits, all of the results of my new life in Christ will become naturally flowing out when I'm using my gift. You'll experience personal fulfillment and joy like you cannot know anywhere else. There is such joy in being used of God. And lastly, when things are done by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, you will experience maximum fruitfulness. Go to John chapter 15. The fruit chapter. John chapter 15 and verse 8. John 15 and verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified. This is how God gets the glory, that ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Hey, God gets the glory when there's a lot of good going on in your life. Amen? Look down at verse 11, I believe it is. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. And this is so that your joy might be full. When you are serving the Lord, not in the flesh. You know, if I went back to our little diagram and somebody knocks the cake over and somebody is not using a spiritual gift, they might say, oh, I spent hours on that cake and look at how you just dumped it off the table. And how you belittled them and hurt them when it was an accident. The flesh can hurt somebody, can't it? You want maximum... When you know your spiritual gift, the flesh won't get there. Your flesh may want to just give out to Him. But the gift will be there first. When you know it, you'll go, man, let me help. Go get the mop. Do this. Because you'll be doing something in the Spirit instead of in the flesh when you're using your spiritual gift. All right. How do you discover those gifts? First of all, they're only available to a believer. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. You have two kinds of people described in verse 14 and 15. One is called the natural man, and the other one is called the spiritual man. The natural man is the person who's only born once. The spiritual man is born twice. He has a new spirit in him. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't get anything from the Spirit of God. Do you understand? For they are foolishness unto him. Mercy? Why would I want to show mercy? They deserve a good kick.
They deserve it. That's the flesh. That's the natural man. Amen?
The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges, considers all things, that he himself is judged of no man. He's operating between him and God. Spiritual gifts are only available to the spiritual man, to the believer. It is discovered, your spiritual gifts are only discovered as you clear away sins in your lives and get victory in our lives over anything that can block the Spirit of God. Go to Hebrews 12, just a few more scriptures. I didn't know how long this was going to take, and I'm doing my best. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Stay with me. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, surrounded with so great a cloud of onlookers, of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily, here's our word, beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Another scripture. Ephesians 4 now. Ephesians chapter 4. There are things that will derail you. I've never understood how a 30-ton train can be derailed off a track. But it doesn't take a lot to derail these trains, amen? Especially these high-speed trains. And I've learned that in the Christian life, it doesn't take a lot to derail us, does it? To get us where we're just not on track for the Lord. And so what you've got to do is you've got to make sure your life, whatever can pull you off track, is moved off the track. Second, look at Ephesians 4. So several scriptures here, but I want you to see something. There's a whole list here I give you on your outline. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together, here's our illustration again of the body, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, every one of them working together, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase, growth of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Watch. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto, first thing that can block you from walking with God and enjoying the power of that gift is lasciviousness. You know what modern day lasciviousness is? Unrestrained affection. You know what that turns into? Addiction to pornography. Late night TV. I don't know, afternoon TV is just as bad. Lasciviousness is living for unrestrained pleasure, uncontrolled lust. These are things you're going to have to, if you're wondering, why do you feel so empty? Why is there no sense of the presence of the Spirit of God? Why is it I just don't have any power in prayer? Why don't I have any power in my Christian walk? Probably because you spent too long in front of the television. Amen. Probably because you've got some things in your life, whether it's the computer and the internet and the pornography, or maybe it's the friends, or maybe it's just because you still sneak down to the pub and you still do the things of the old life. He says, don't walk like you did before you got saved. And if you're still messing around with that stuff, it unplugs that spiritual gift. Guaranteed. Lasciviousness. He goes on. Verse 19, who being past feeling had given themselves over, they've become addicted to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You know what greediness is? That's where you just cannot thank God for what you have. You got to have something else. But ye have not so learned Christ. What a rebuke. Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the former way of living of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and we should now be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness, true holiness. Wherefore, what's the next thing that'll ruin you? Putting away a lie. There's a bad spirit of lying here. Not just in this church. I'm talking about that. I don't like
I was with somebody 2 days ago. This is funny. They had talked to... Oh, I don't know if I want to say this. Oh, well. They had talked to Bat O'Keefe, the Fianna Fáil guy here in Ballincollig, and said, I need you to do something for me. And you know, I am true blue. I'm Fianna Fáil all the way. It's been in my generations. It's been in my family for the last 6 generations. You know that. So I'm staying with you, and I'll vote number one. You know, election's coming up, he said. Then he meets the Fianna Fáil representative. The blue shirt. And he came up to him and he says, you know, my vote's with Fianna Gael if you do this for me. And I'm watching him and I pull him aside and I said, you just talked to... He says, I know, but I got to get this thing done. The point is, you ever wonder how convenient it is to lie for us? How quickly we'll lie and we'll just say something and not think that it is a lie? The Bible says it quenches the Holy Spirit. When we find ourselves so easily able to say one thing to somebody and say another thing to somebody else, and that grieves the Holy Spirit. Go down to verse 30, I believe it is. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't. It says, put away lying. Sinful anger. He goes on. Putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There is sinful anger. That's the kind of anger that goes on and on and on and on and on. You may need to get angry, but get it over with fast. Neither give place to the devil. Man, how many Christians have the devil living right there in their home? Amen? Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. You got a habit of, whether it's stealing from the government or stealing from the job or stealing from your mom, the Holy Spirit pulls back. It grieves the Holy Spirit and it stops the work of that gift in you. But let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. It means don't be lazy. You know, laziness, unplug. The fact that you can't get out of bed, the fact that you have lost your desire to work, unplugs. That gift that God gave you, it's like draining the petrol out of the JCB. You're pulling the handles and nothing's moving. You're trying to start the vehicle and it won't start because you grieve the Holy Spirit. You've shoved him out of the way. He goes on. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Look at that, others oriented. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Those are filthy words, filthy thoughts coming out of your mouth. But let that be which is good to the use of edifying, building up each other, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He summarizes, he says, let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor is just yelling, evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. Malice is that hatred towards people. And instead, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You've got quite a list, amen? To do an inventory and say, what is there? Is there bitterness? Is there greediness? Is there laziness? Is there lasciviousness and lust? Am I addicted to these things? Are they just resident in my life? Then the Holy Spirit cannot fill up the tank of that JCB, of that gift for me to be used of God. How do we discover our service gifts? Third, look for just one gift. Look for one of those 7 things and say, which one, Lord? Just show me which one. Then concentrate on the needs of others. Concentrate on what other people might need. Again, somebody who's used to stealing, he now needs to work hard so he can give. Minister to somebody else. Make sure your words minister to others. Concentrate on the needs of others. And then you know what you need to do? Attempt to meet the needs of others. You'll find out what your gift is when you actually go out of your way and say, you know, so-and-so, I bet you nobody's ever taken them out to lunch on a Sunday. I don't have much money, but I'm going to take them to Subway. Amen. And when you do that, you'll find, I got such joy out of giving. I wonder if my gift is giving. That's how you discover your gift. Amen? You say, you know, I've always had it out for Celine. I just always not liked Celine. But you know what? I'm going to be an encouragement to Celine. I just want to encourage her. Let her know she's been a blessing to me. You know what happens when you try to use the gift of exhortation and ministry and mercy to somebody? All of a sudden you go, maybe I got that gift. Watch how she shined when I just told her how beautiful she was. Now be careful. She might take you serious. Attempt to meet the needs of others. Be careful not to misuse your gifts or fake them. Just because somebody may have the gift of prophecy, be able to preach, doesn't mean you will lord it over anybody. Look at one more verse here, Proverbs 25:14. Proverbs 25 and verse 14. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and winds without rain. People can tell whether you really do have the gift of organization. People can tell whether you have the gift of mercy, whether you have the gift of teaching, whether you have the gift. They can tell. So don't boast of a gift that you don't have. Make sure you just find the one that God gave you. Taking a gift will mean that you end up serving in the flesh, and misusing your gift means making God's gift for your own benefits. Like a corrupt politician. Some people get into politics because they can make a lot more money at it in the long term. Here's your final thoughts. First of all, the best gifts are the service gifts. Paul says, I want to show you, I want you to see a better way. I want you to covet, desire the best gifts. I'm telling you, this list we're looking at, they are the best gifts to want. And the best life is not the leader life. It's not the controller, the one who has everything. It is the servant. What does Jesus say at the end of a life of a godly Christian? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The best life is a servant life. But without Jesus Christ in your life, you're lost. The wages of sin is death. And that death doesn't stop the moment you stop breathing, you're put in that grave. It's a death that goes on for all eternity. You wish you could die and get it over with, but you can't ever die. It is a death that goes on and on and on and on. Are you born again? If you are you ready to discover your gift? Do you have an interest to know, God, what did you put in me? I know you put eternal life in me. But what other gift did you give so that I could live in this life? Let's stand. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Here's your challenge. Take an inventory. We're not talking about your talents that you had before you got saved. Maybe you have a talent with playing the piano. Maybe you have a talent. Maybe you're just good with money. Maybe you're good with people. You make a good politician. Maybe you have a great speaking ability. That means nothing in the church. Nobody looking around here. Before we pray, let me just challenge you. What is there that God put in you? What is there that you're terrified of? But you know, God is trying to show you with His ability in you, the impossible can be done. Especially in ministering to others. If in your heart is always things about yourself, maybe you need Jesus in your heart because He thought of you. He thought of others. He's trying to get you to start looking at others as well. He saved you for a purpose. Do a little spiritual inventory and ask yourself, do I know why God saved me? I know He saved me because He loves me and wants me in heaven with Him. But why am I here today in this life? What is my purpose? Yeah, I've got a wife and kids and I've got a job. But what's my real value and purpose? What am I supposed to be doing on the job? How am I supposed to be acting in the family? What do I do that makes a difference? Your challenge is to ask God that question. For Him to show you. I guarantee you, it will be not to dominate, it will be to serve. Father, please bless these thoughts to your people, that this church would be transformed, and that we would take a good look at things that are blocking out that gift. They've drained the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We do not seek to walk on water. We do seek to love the unlovely and the unlovable. We do not seek to raise the dead. We seek to win the lost by showing them the truth of the Scriptures that we're terrified to speak out about. But now with your gift, with getting our lives right, we can win anybody. Lord, let us experience what it is to be like unified as one body, in love with you and in love with each other, ministering to one another with the gifts that you've bestowed. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's grab our hymnal. Grab your hymnal.